All right, chapter 17, verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things." I just read that, forgive me. "O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Normally when someone asks you or tells you to take a good look at your life, it's not always in a positive context. Normally when they say, "Hey, you need to stop and take stock of your life," normally you're like, "Oh no, that can't be good." And it's good for us to do. It's okay to cast a critical eye upon your life. It's okay to see what needs to be cleaned up, what needs to be different. We all get a little sensitive about that, but it's important for us to sit there and make sure that all the things are going right and all the trains are running on time. Is it not on? I thought there was a problem. I'm sorry. I'm trying to anticipate Brother Dennis back there. But no, in this particular case, David's taking stock of stuff, but it's not necessarily things that he's done wrong. Remember our study from last week? He offers, he says, "Hey, Nathan, go tell God I want to make a house for him." And David, and God, you know, Nathan goes and God comes to him and says, "Nathan, go tell the king this. Go tell him I've never asked for a house. But because of this and because of my will, his son will be established and I will bless in this way." And it's what we call the Davidic covenant, where God promised that his throne would be forever. And of course, many would sit there and say, "Well, hasn't that kingdom been broken up quite a few times?" And then we could point back to the fact that there's still a nation standing today. They are still a people. They have always been a people. Again, through all the annals of history, I've never known of a nation to be broken up into so many pieces and then brought back together whole. You can't tell me that God's will is unmovable, that God's will is unchanging. If any one of us would have tried to endeavor something like this, "Hey, we've got a great nation, we're going to make it endure forever," and then we see it chopped up, many people would sit there and say, "Well, that's it. It's over." But not the Lord. The Lord brought his people back together, set them back into their land. Why? To keep this promise that this kingdom will last forever. But when we get down to the point to where it is forever, it will not be flesh and blood that sits upon that throne, but Jesus Christ himself. He will make that kingdom last forever. And we look forward to that. We look forward to the descending of the New Jerusalem. We look forward to a government ran by God and not by man. Somebody was telling me this, "Well, it's because we live in a capitalist society." I go, I'm not entirely sure we live in a capitalist society anymore. I'm struggling to believe it. And they go, "Well, what makes you say that?" I go, "What happens every time we have an election? What happens with the gas prices every time we have an election? Red, blue, donkey, elephant, don't matter. Those gas prices go down. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird?" A capitalistic society would be supply and demand. It'd be the people that owned it. But isn't it weird that the tides of gas prices come in and go out based upon who we're voting for and whether or not we're voting? It's a weird thing just to pass by and see gas for $2.60-something out of nowhere as we enter into an election year. I'm starting to doubt this whole capitalistic society. What we have is a part where an elite group of people, we call them government, own and operate all of the major resources that we need. Folks, that is capitalism or socialism, is one of the probably some kind of demon born out of the wedlock of the two of them. That's what we got now. You know, I tell you what, we talk about kingdoms, we talk about the will of man, we talk about the ideas of man. These things will come and go. But when God sits upon the throne and all earth bows, we're going to be rid of a lot of this nonsense. I tell you what, we can raid one president's son's bedroom. I keep forgetting Trump's youngest son's name. What's that? No, Barron? Barron, the little one? Yeah. They raided his room. They FBI raided his room. You know how many times Hunter Biden's room's been raided? You know what I mean? I'm looking for a place. I'm looking for a time when it's not mankind running stuff. And I'll tell you what, I'm just as unhappy with those Republicans as I am with the Democrats. I honestly just believe they're wearing different colors. That's all they are. They're the same creature. Different colors, whether they're wearing. All right, I'm looking forward to a time where peace, dignity, and actual care comes from the one who is running it all. But we're not there yet. But I tell you what, if you were to do what David's doing, David's sitting there and he's considering this thing that God has just laid on him. And he goes, who am I? Who am I that you would do this? And I want you to consider a second David's whole life. David was the youngest of his brothers. David was a shepherd. Now, if you're looking for a king, where do you look? You look among the rich, powerful elite. Even today, when we're looking for a president, who do we look for? We sit there and we're looking up at the politicians. We're looking up at the movers and shakers of the world. Charlie, what would you do if a whole bunch of limos parked themselves in front of the car, right in front of your house? And they sat there and they're looking at all your brothers and they said, you're the new president. I'd vote for you is all I got to say. But I'm just... That's what happened to David. David didn't even get the chance to knock the sheep smell off of him before he's being anointed king over Israel. That's what God did for him. He wasn't nobody. He wasn't nothing. He was just a guy with a heart. And the thing is, David didn't even know about that heart. Who does? Didn't know about it. Didn't know what God saw in him. Didn't know what God considered about him. But he just had a good heart. He says, who am I? When we each and every last one of us consider our lives and we take stock of it, I want you to take stock of all the good things that God has done in your life for just a moment. Yeah, we've had some bad things, some things I bet each and every one of us have something in our lives, maybe two or three of them, we would give anything to have not had to live through. But I tell you what, if you pay close attention to those storms, there will be things that you see, Lord, thank you. I was thinking about something just recently. Something happened when I was a kid. It was just a terrible thing to ever have to happen to somebody. And I can sit there and say, Lord, you did this in the midst of that that put an end to this. And Lord, you've done this in my life. And Lord, you've provided that in my life. And just when it could have been over for me, you went ahead and you put that there. Even calling me to your service, right? My cousin invited me to church. I didn't want to go to church. You know what I'm saying? Who here, when you were invited to church, you wanted to go to church that night? Yeah, between me, he made it sound super fun, the thing that we were going to go do. And then also, I just kind of wanted to get the monkey off my back. You know, fine, I'll go. I'll see what this is about. You know, I think I told you about this. They did this thing called sword drills. Now, we know what sword drills are. It's where we give the kids the verse. The kids got to find the verse. They put their finger on the verse and they jump up. He conveniently forgot to tell me about that part. So I figured we were going to church to play with swords. And between that and just trying to get him to leave me alone, I go to the church. Speed forward a year or so, Lord saves me. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't ask to go to church. I didn't want to be a part of it. I wasn't looking for something to do. I had enough to do. I had a video game controller. I had all sorts of stuff. I had it set. I was a little kid. I wanted to sleep in. I wanted to hang out. There was a lot of stuff I wanted to do. I didn't want God, but God wanted me. And I'm glad he was paying attention when I was too young to know. I'm glad he cared about me more than I was aware of him. That's how God is. Put me in a church, and not just any church. Put me in a safe church. Put me in a church with some rules. Put me in a church with some education. I tell you what, a Baptist church ought to be an educational church. It ought to be a place where you go to learn the Bible, not the opinions of man, not to be have worldly things brought in to entice you and tickle your ears. It ought to be a place of biblical education. And I'm glad I had it. I'm glad I was introduced to other churches that did it the same way. I'm glad for Bible conferences. I'm glad for revivals. I'm glad for get-togethers and meetings. I am glad for these things. And that's what the Lord gave each and every one of us. I tell you what, we got to that pandemic thing, and it got hard. You know, the conferences weren't happening, and we weren't getting to see each other the way we wanted, and it was rough. Made you appreciate getting in the car on a Friday, going to a Bible conference, seeing people you ain't seen in a while. Made you appreciate sitting in the same room with each other. Just the idea that by being there, I could cause someone some respiratory distress. I mean, it was a very comfortable thing. Whether you think it's overblown or not, it didn't matter. People were getting hurt from that stuff, and I didn't want anybody at church getting hurt from me. It was rough. It ought to make us appreciate what God has given. Every step of the way, when God has cared for you, we need to pile all that up. Pile all those Ebenezers, right, Brother Dennis? Pile them all up and say, who am I that I get to stand before these? Who am I that you would put all these things before me? See, I hate this modern Christianity. I'll tell you why. Modern Christianity sits here and goes, well, I'm just like God because, you see, I'm supposed to be, I'm a child of God. Jesus is a child of God. You know, just like Jesus is God's son and I'm a child of God. That means we're brothers. Means we're just like God, aren't we? No. No, and I don't say that we're rotten sinners so that we can sit there and be bummed about stuff. I don't point out how vile we are. The Bible doesn't talk about how despicable our sin is in God's eyes. So we can sit around going, oh man, I guess I'm just a bad... No, that's not why he does it. You know why he does it? So you can see just how far God had to go for you. We ought to be able to pay attention to that stuff so we can rejoice for it. That regardless of who I am, regardless of my weaknesses, regardless of my frailness, God's still willing to do something with me. That he would take me out of the garbage heap. And by the power and grace of his own blood, make me new. These things ought to humble us. What could we possibly bring to the Lord that could ever be worth all the things he's done? Looking at me, man, I was a nobody from Nobodysville. I was an awkward, goofy kid. And to be honest with you, I still kind of am a little awkward and goofy. I kept waiting for the Lord to fix it, but here we are. Listen, we don't have much we can bring to God. A little bit of social awkwardness, strong heart to want to do something. But we can't ever sit there and say, look how good I am. And that's what the whole world needs to pay close attention to, is there ain't much good to us. Now, I don't say that as an insult. I don't say that as a put down. Hey, every time I see someone hold the door for somebody else, I go, hey, that's nice. Every time I see thousands or millions of dollars being raised for charity, I go, that's nice. But in the grand scheme of good versus bad in our lives, there ain't a bus you can fill with food that's going to undo what your sin has done. Stay. The mountain of sin is too high. It's too much. And as good as we can be, as caring as we can be, there is nothing that will stem the tide of our wrongs. But despite this, we have found our names before the earth was made in the Lamb's Book of Life. He takes care of me, takes care of you, for no other reason than for the fact that he loves you. Look at what David has to say there. Again, picking up in verse 16. And David, the king, came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" You see, it wasn't the great exploits of David. It wasn't his military, political, or personality prowess that brought him to the throne. Because I'll be honest, that was a steep hill to climb, was it not? But we just studied through this. We've been here for a huge part of the year watching David make it to the throne. None of that was David. If it were up to David, he'd have sat in his father's house keeping the sheep and he'd have been happy. He wouldn't have moved forward. He wouldn't have moved sideways. Maybe one day he would have branched out. Maybe one day some of the inheritance would have trickled down to him. But David would have been a shepherd in the field for the rest of his days. By his might, by his power, by his strength of will, that's where he would have stayed. And David was a content man. He'd have been happy there. But who was it that came to the door? Prophet sent by God to anoint him. Now that's easy peasy now, right? He's got the oil on him. We said the words over him. God's ordained him. It's all easy now. It wasn't. You see, after this comes the fighting with the giant. Then there was Saul loves him. Then Saul hated him. And then it was just a whole thing after that. Now he's running from Saul of his own might. He never would have made it against that giant. I mean, David at the best could have been anywhere between 5'4 and 5'8 against a man standing near 9 to 10 foot tall. That would be like me putting Caspian against Shaquille O'Neal. Here you go, buddy. Do your best. Never would have happened. Yeah, but he had a sling. Yeah, but Goliath had a helmet. So what are you going to do? You know what helmets were made for? Stopping shots like that. I firmly believe that it was every bit of David's skill that threw that rock. I do. He took out a lion. He took out a bear. I believe David had skill with that thing. But I believe it was God to push a rock inside that giant's head. I do. David had the heart. David had the love for God and the respect for God that God deserved. But it was not David who killed that giant. The fight belonged to the Lord, and the Lord finished it. It was not David's cunning skill at hide-and-go-seek. I mean, have you ever played hide-and-go-seek against the government? That's what David had to do, hide and go seek against Saul. And they're chasing him around mountains and they're chasing him in the caves. And there's all these things going on that we've studied. David, a little shepherd boy, he might have been able to do it. But for sure God caused him to be able to do it. That's a hard thing. A hard thing, and all these people kept coming to him, and all these people would show up, more mouths to feed, more people to have to shelter and take care of, and every step along the way, this little solitary shepherd boy was able to take a stand, was able to lead these people, and was able to be the captain, or the general, or the warrior that he needed to be for his people. He was just a shepherd. He was not from royal stock. He was not from people that were used to running and hiding. He could easily sit there, and he did. So often you hear David use this language. Everything he had, God gave him. Everything he had, God gave him. And you know what that says to me? That's you and me, by the way. Everything you've got, God gave you. And you know what I think about sometimes? That means God could have taken it and given it to anybody else. And it would have been just fine. But somehow you ended up with it. And when I say somehow, I don't mean by happen chance. I don't mean by luck. God gave it to you. God gave it to you. Why? Because He loves you. Why? Because He deemed it fit. He deemed it necessary. And He gave it to you. He gave you your salvation. Any form of spiritual strength you've got, God gave it to you. Any talent, any ability you possess, God gave it to you. David's sitting there saying, who am I that you should choose me? Who am I that you should change me? To knock the dirt off of me? Sit there, clean up that shepherd boy? Get the field dirt off of him? Put him in royal clothes? Give him victory after victory? Give him a position in time where there were no enemies knocking on the door so he could have this conversation? That was given to him by God. And the Israelites, they were always challenged. They were always fought. So to have a period of time when everybody was out licking their wounds and couldn't come bother them, that was a blessing. It was a precious little window of peace. I tell you what, those people, they haven't had a lot of peace over the years. They don't got peace now. As you drive down the road and through the streets, you see the moniker all over, peace on earth, peace on earth. The last time Israel had peace, and I mean real peace, was right here. I don't know how long, I could probably look in to see what the commentators say, but honestly, you can only put so much stock in what they got to say. That window of time where he's like, I live in a house of cedar, God's got tarps, I want to build him a house. This period of time is likely the last time they had real peace. And you know when we're going to have peace on earth again? When Jesus Christ picks up that throne, fulfilling this covenant. That is the only time we'll have peace. And don't get me wrong, but I've heard a lot of people say that, and they say that haughty, and they're laughing at. I wish we could have peace, don't you? Wouldn't that be nice? Sit there, you turn on the news. The first thing they say, hey, listen, Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, all the others, we all got together and decided we were going to take off our nonsense and actually take a look at some of the stuff we're doing. We're taking pay cuts. We're stopping some of this ridiculous spending, and we're going to put it towards the infrastructure of the country. We're going to make sure our people are taken care of. We're going to make sure there's this and that going on. Hey, we're going to cut all the nonsense out. We're going to start doing things that are good for the country. We're going to stop giving billions of dollars away to the other countries while we're deep, deep, deep in debt. Hey, we're going to take care of some stuff. We'd rejoice at that, wouldn't we? Get BBC on there. Hey, the whole of the Middle East has decided to leave Israel alone. Everybody's calmed down. Putin has gone on vacation. All of Russia decides that it's going to quit from war for a long period of time. We're all going to relax. Ukraine's going to be able to go back to the way they were. Now there's peace everywhere. No warfare today. North Korea loses its dictator, and they decide that what they want is some free-form democracy, some nice, relaxed democracy. They tear down all the gates, and they stop lying to their people and the nonsense that they're doing. Some of the little countries they got out there, some of these third-world developing countries, they give up their paganism, and they start doing some things that make some sense. Wouldn't we rejoice? Somebody gets up, hey, Flint Mayor, just announced that last year there was zero violence, zero crime. That'd be beautiful, wouldn't it? I wish we could have it, but it ain't happening. There's no peace, at least not as far as the world's concerned. Oh, you and I, we have a peace that passes all understanding, but this world, we won't have peace as long as there's people here. We won't have peace for as long as there's somebody who thinks violence will solve their problem, we'll have no peace. As long as there's people that think that an angry word or a vicious statement or a slap to the face will get them what they want, we'll have no peace. One day, when Christ sits upon this Davidic throne, we will have peace. As God cleaned David up, he set him into a high place and gave him this promise to not just him, but to his child as well, to his future. I will establish your house. These promises that he made towards Solomon. and the things that he would do. And God kept his promise. That we would sit there and be able to say, Lord, you called me to all of this. You made me your child. You made me a part of your work. You made me a part of it. And I tell you what, it embarrasses me how often we are too ashamed. We are too hesitant to do the work of God. Bothers me. We ought to be more willing to give the gospel. More willing to invite some soul to church. Well, don't you believe that God will bring his in? You know what I also believe? I believe God left people here to make sure that takes place. That's you. That's me. It's our job. What would I sound like if I said, well, I do give the gospel. I get behind this desk and I give the gospel. Lord's going to look at me and say, that's not enough. I've put people in your life, people to stop and talk to you. People who you could stop and without irritating them, without bothering their day, you could give them the gospel, invite them to church. Run into folks all the time. They have questions. Hey, what's that? What's this? I think I told you recently I was visiting somebody in the hospital. I had my Bible. They stopped me to tell me they liked the covering on my Bible. Now, if that's not an invitation, I don't know what is. How often do you think somebody stops another person and says, nice Bible. First time for me, I didn't even know that was something people did. Never been complimented on my Bible. As a matter of fact, looking at me, I don't get a lot of compliments, period. But that's an opportunity. How many times do you think God has given you a brazen opportunity and you just said, not this time? We pray God gives us opportunities. We ought to pray that we be bold enough to take those opportunities when God presents them. Because if you've seen a person today, you had an opportunity. Whether in the hospital, getting your mail, whatever, you had the opportunity. I forgot to mention this. I remembered what it was now. It wasn't any of you. It was my neighbor, Brenda. She lost her dog. Ruth Ann, she lost her dog. That was the dog you saw. Lost her dog. You wonder why she lost her dog? She's been in a bit of a tizzy since she was diagnosed with a brain aneurysm. She's having surgery this week. I'm sitting there, Ruth Ann's coming up, dropping something off for the ladies' fellowship. We're going to bring it in. She lost her dog. I go, Ruth Ann, is that your dog? She goes, no. I go walking up with the dog, and I'm looking. And you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for somebody going, hey, hey. I'm looking for an open garage door or an open gate somewhere. Just carrying the dog around. And I run into somebody with a prayer request. What luck? What's our responsibility? Give the gospel. Be there for people. Pray with them. Pray for them. I told her, I go, don't you worry about me. I'm going to come knock on your door. See how it goes after, okay? She was okay. Pray for her. I mean, she was all a fluster. She says, I was just driving down the road and I looked over and I saw you carrying my dog. I didn't even know he was loose. And I go, well, sorry for the start. Because I'll be honest, if I was just driving around the road and I saw somebody holding my dog, if I saw me holding somebody's dog, holding my dog, I'd be nervous about that. I'd be a little upset. Hey, I'm sorry if I upset you. Here, go have that back. And how are you? Good. My name's Matt, by the way. Hey, she goes, I've just been having a rough day. I just got this and we got to go in for that. And oh, no. What's your job? Don't be ashamed of it. Be glad you get to be a part of it. Because you know what you have? You have divine knowledge. Now, I'm not talking like the hyper-spiritualists say, where you get to sit there and speak like, no, that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about divine knowledge. You know how to get to heaven. I'm talking about some practical stuff, not divine knowledge where I touched a flower and I saw somebody who needed prayer and I prayed for them and the flower grew. No, I'm not talking about that lying nonsense. I'm talking about you know practical things concerning wisdom. You know saving knowledge. You know Jesus Christ. You have the ability to do the right thing because God told you what the right thing was to do. You have divine knowledge. We ought to be glad about that. Thank you, Lord, for making me a part of this. See, what I like about David is you see a lot of people put into a leadership position and they get full of it. Oh, I got this, I got that, I got this. I can never let anybody see me make a mistake. They'll find out I'm human. And if they find out I'm human, they'll just keep coming at me and coming at me. Listen, if that's the way it is in the house of God, everyone needs to get it together. Right? Everybody needs to get it together. But David, he wasn't high on power. He realized his responsibility. Lord, would you like me to go up? Lord, would you like me to go down? David was called king, but he saw himself as the number one servant of Israel. He served God by being king. He didn't see a nation like Saul. Saul saw people there to take care of him. They were there for his ego. They were there for his desires. They were there for his protection. David, Lord, you want me to do this? Lord, you want me to do that? Now, again, I say this, and in the back of my mind is, but don't forget he's about to mess up because he's human. Not excusing it, just remember it. Just remember that there's a flaw written into every hero. Ain't no heroes in the Bible. He goes on and he says this about the Lord in verse 17. And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes. Isn't it funny how when the Bible talks about your deliverance, when the Bible talks about all that God did for you, it just sounds so small, doesn't it? Just the way that he put it. Consider some of these. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Now that we're all about gifts this time of year. Almost kind of makes it sound like he stopped, grabbed a nose hair trimmer for you on at the Meijer on the way over to you, and he just gave you a gift. But it was more than that to us. It was our lives. It was our eternal life in heaven. That gift was far more than any gift we could imagine here on earth. And yet, how do they put it? But the gift of God. Changed my life. You gave me meaning. You forgave me, but not just because you were angry and you forgave me, but because you paid my debts. You could forgive me. What else does he say that seems so simple? That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Book of John. That we should be called the sons of God. You know, I tell you, some of you, you might have had somebody younger around your house a lot, and you just kind of adopted them like one of your kids. You know, they might call you mom. My mom does this with my niece on Danielle's side. Does this with my niece. My kids call my mom Nana. So my niece calls my mom, no relation, Nana Roland. She's 11 years old now. She's about the point where she could probably grow out of it, but she hasn't. Calls her Nana Roland. That's not real family. But to her it is. And you know what? We don't mind. Nobody minds. It's great. But that God would call us his children? You know what I'm saying? Like, we totally understand that. Somebody hangs around the house with the kids. You kind of adopt them. They're like your second son, your third son, whatever. They're like the daughter you never had or whatever have you, right? That's easy for us to understand. But that God would call you that, not out of familiarity, not because you're eating out of his refrigerator, but because his son died on the cross for you, he calls you his child. Sounds so simple, but to us it's the world. How about this one? Lo, I be with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Always. Well, now, okay, but all right, I'm going to be there. You know, your kid says, "Hey, listen, we got this thing with your grandbaby over here at the sports thing, I'm being so good with this. Hey, we got the playoffs tonight, and your grandson would really like for you to be there. Hey, I'll be there. Oh, man, Grandpa, thanks for coming. Grandma, thanks for coming to my thing tonight. Hey, I'm always going to be here. Right? That's your grandchild. Of course you're always going to want to be there for him, right? Jesus Christ says, I'm with you always. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God with you always. Not the idea of a God, not a talisman you hang around the neck, not this imaginary friend you've got, but the Creator of all heaven and earth loves you, cares for you, always there. Something so easily said, like it's nothing. How about this one? I like this one. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Hey, listen, you want to? Hey, why don't you just spend the night tonight so we can leave early in the morning? I'll go over there. I'll prepare a spot for you, all right? And what do? You bust out the good sheets. You bust out the pillows you got up there. Put a new pillowcase on there. You do up a new bed. I go to prepare a place for you. Nice and simple, right? No, we're talking in heaven. A place. And who's preparing it for you? Not the maid, not the butler, not the oldest teenage child, but Jesus Christ himself. He says, in my house there are many mansions. We're not talking about a bed and breakfast. We're not talking about a fold-out little thing, a hideaway bed. When I was a kid, we had a two-bedroom apartment when we were growing up. And my brother and I shared one. And for the longest time, we shared a bed. Anybody here, you had to share a bed with a sibling for a while? That was fun, wasn't it? I bet you wish those days last forever. I got sick of it real quick. I'm not as grateful as some of you are. Somehow, some way, our family got a hold of one of those fold-away beds. One of those giant, heavy monstrosities with wheels the size of Legos. Every time you'd go to move it, it'd get caught up in the carpet, or if you had it on some hardwood floor, you'd just be peeling the top layer off the floor. I'd be in the bed, the legs would fall out all the time. One time the head fell out, and I was so little, I just kind of rolled the other way with it. We're not talking about I brought out the fold-up bed for you. Now listen, my parents tried to get me to sleep in the bed. They did eventually buy us bunk beds, so Mom, if you listen to this later. We did eventually get an upgrade, but that was my choice. I wanted to sleep in another bed outside of my brother, and I'll tell you, I'll let your imagination run wild as to why I didn't want to split a bed with him. All right. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I heard a commentator say one time, well, when it uses the word mansions, it doesn't really mean mansions. I mean, I don't care. I've seen some places down here. Tell me it's a shack in heaven. I am better a shack in heaven than in the White House. I am happy living in a tent off of Glory Street than I will ever be in the biggest of mansions here. Just that's it. And by the way, I do believe there are going to be great big places to live. I'm sorry. I believe the Bible. I'm not one of these people who like to hyper-explain things. I believe it says what it says. If it doesn't look like what we would call a mansion today, I'm not going to sit there and go, aw. Pastor Ronnie Wolf, used to tell the story about him. He has polio, at least he had it as a child, affected his ability to walk, still walks with crutches today. But he was a person with extreme upper body strength because of his ability to walk. And he's a powerful preacher, a great poet, amazing Baptist writer. One of the people just like us, you'd love him. For Bible college, they took him all the way up at the top of this thing. There's apparently dorms that they had long since abandoned. They were dusty, they were dirty, they were awful. But they had just redone some nicer ones on the lower floor where all the real people were staying. But they brought him up there back when it was okay to test preacher boys to see if they were decent people. Made him climb all the way up those stairs just to see his reaction. And they go, well, Ronnie, what do you think? And he goes, this will do just fine. This is amazing. Didn't matter the dust, didn't matter the hike up the stairs and his crutches. He was just glad to be there. And I've often thought that's exactly the way it's going to be in heaven. I mean, you put me on a roof with somebody, I don't care. I'll be so glad to be there. So glad to be there. Why? Because I didn't earn it. I didn't buy it. I didn't pay for this ticket. It was given to me. Given to me. And there David is. You're going to do this to my family? You're going to do this for me? You're going to establish this throne for my family? It seems so small to you, but you also promised me a future. A future for me, knowing I get to stay on this throne. A future for those that would come after me, because my son will have this promise that you've given him. Oh, that you would do this for the future. And I tell you what, I look toward the future. I do. I'm glad if the Lord tarries is coming. If the Lord tarries 50 years after I die, I'm comfortable knowing that there's going to be people and He's going to be blessing them the same after I go. You know, we'd all like to think that we'll go together, but if the rapture don't come and you go, and after a period of time I come after you, I pray for the next people that will stand in the gap. And I praise the Lord that He's going to still be working with them. And with every new soul saved and every life dedicated to His service, I praise Him that He is still working. You know how many young preacher boys have come out of the woodwork in the last 3 or 4 years? I was talking to a few of them. A handful of us like to get together every now and then. We were talking at 12 Ryan, and we're like, we really ought to get together again. And we sat there and we counted two from down south that we know of for sure. There's one up in Traverse City. There's two down there in 12 Ryan. There's one over there at Flat Rock. We got to counting all the young preachers that we know, and we could have a good dozen to get together. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, why don't we have a young preachers conference? Get some of these fellows who've been doing it for a while, come together and stir us up. You know what I'm saying? Now, the churches are dying, right? Not if He's still preparing men. I get to talking to some of them. Oh, yeah, I was preaching over here and I was preaching over there, and they called me to preach and they called me to preach, and they're flying around, they're doing stuff. I praise the Lord that He's still calling men into ministry. But I'll be honest with you. Can I tell you this? Don't tell anybody I told you this. We'll get together. We still feel like we ain't worthy to do this. And I've talked to some preachers who've been doing it for a while. Experienced preachers. Preachers that you respect. Preachers that you love. And I say, does it ever go away? I've never had one say yes. Not a one has ever said, oh yeah, no, I feel confident in what I'm doing now. Oh yeah, I definitely believe that I'm the guy for the job. Not one. Isn't that funny? As God is calling people to salvation, people are still saying, who am I? As God is still calling people into the ministry, mission work, whatever, Sunday school teaching, whatever, people still sit there, who am I that I would do this? I've met a lot of people who don't understand that. Oh, yeah, I ought to do this. I ought to do that. Hey, does your church have Sunday school? Yeah, yeah, our church has Sunday school. Do you have it for kids? Absolutely. Do you have it for this age range? I absolutely do. Great, because I'm leaving my church, and that's the class I taught, and I want to make sure there's a spot for me to teach when I get over there. Finally, after a little bit of talking to one person recently, I just go, why don't you just take your time coming over here? I tell a few people, oh, we're not hiring. You guys got teenagers? Oh, yeah, I got teenagers. You guys got young adults? Yeah, we got young adults. All right, perfect. I'm looking for a new job as a youth leader. Oh, we ain't hiring. We ain't. Tell your friends we ain't hiring. Should there be things like that? Yeah, but I'd rather people in our church handle that business. I don't believe that should be a job. Somebody asked me one time, send me about the church. Says, send me your professional resume, and then send me some people, send me some references from different churches that you've worked for. Huh? That's not the language we use. I'll send you my resume. I'll send you what my pastor has to say about me. But honestly, the way this is supposed to go is you're supposed to send me some questions for me to answer so you could see if I'm even the kind of person you want to deal with. Send me my work. There you go. You want to talk to them, talk to them. But whatever questions you got, they ain't going to be able to answer for you. A promised future. God is still working on the future. We see it. There are still souls to be saved. The elect are still out there. There are still people being called to service. Verse 19, O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart. For my sake, and according to your heart. You did it for me. Because you loved me. How about that? For your sake. Lord, why'd you bring me to be king of Israel? Why'd you do that? For my sake. Because of your heart. Why'd you bless me like this? You could have thrown me right out. You could be using me for a little while, put me right back out into the shepherd's field. I'd be perfectly happy. But for my sake and your heart, you're promising my son could be here too. Now, of course, we would love to be able to say that after this, it was sunshine and roses and nothing bad ever happened. Something bad's about to happen. And David's at fault. Something real bad. And yet God is still willing to work. We are lying to ourselves if we think that after the Lord blesses us and changes us, that we are at all still worthy. That while we are a new creature, the old creature ain't still banging around. We have to guard ourselves against the unworthy portion. We have to crucify the flesh. But again, looking back at that phrase, Lord, why'd you save me? For your sake. For your purpose. I can't remember what we were doing around the house. Somebody, well, Dad, why'd you give me this? Well, if you don't want to give it back. No, I'm good. You know? What's this for? Well, you want? If you don't want it, you can give it back. Oh, no, here you go. Here you go. I have it. It's mine. I'll take it. For your sake. But why? Why would he care? Because he loves you. And that's what God who loves his people does. If I can't find a better reason to praise him, that's it. That is the only reason we would ever need to praise him. All that he did for you. Because you needed it. Lord, when that situation happened, you blessed me like that. You didn't have to do that. Why'd you do that? For your sake, because you needed it. And because of his heart. Tomorrow when the troubles and the trials come, I want you to understand that whatever it is that takes place, God's going to provide relief. He may end the storm. He may provide you exactly what you need. Or he may hold your hand in the middle of the fire. Either way, he's going to do something that you need. For your sake. For his heart. We ought to praise him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful to have you. Lord, we understand that you're doing these things because we need them. But Father, it's that love that trips me up. Lord, how good you must be. And as David would go on to say in the next verse, how great you are. Father, you are great. You do great things. There's no one like you, as David says. There's no one that could hold a candle to you. Nobody who does the things that you do. And then David also would go on to say about you that there's no one beside you. As we would say, there's nobody except you. No other God but you. And Father, we lift you up and we praise your name. For being so good and so loving to us. Lord, I can't ask that you'd ever help us to be worth it. Because Father, I know we are but just sinful clay. But Lord, help us to every day recognize to you and praise you for your goodness to us. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.